We can do everything we do in deed or word in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we're going to read verse 18 through 21. Wives. Now, if you're not a wife, don't listen to this because it's not written to you, okay? Wives, or maybe if you're hoping to become one day, you can listen. Wives, are you listening, wives or hopefuls? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Now, all of you who just listened to that verse, stop listening. Don't listen to the next verse, okay? Husbands. So all of you husbands or hopefuls, listen to verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now, all of you who listen to verses 18 and 19, don't listen to verse 20, okay? This is only for the kids. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now, for verse 21, I need both groups who listen to verses 18 and 19 to pay attention. Fathers, we could say parents, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. I want to speak to you today on taking your Christianity home with you. You know, there are a lot of people today who will go to churches like we are in one today, and they will today look like Christians, they'll act like Christians, they'll talk like Christians, they'll sing like Christians, they'll go through all the religious motions, but many will not take their Christianity home with them. But if you are really a born-again believer, you must take your Christianity home with you. That is, you must act like a Christian at home. And we're going to see these three divisions, three groups of people that are addressed here. We'll see the wife at home, the husband at home, and the children at home. And I think that in these very simple statements, God gives us some intensely practical instruction for how to take your Christianity home with you. Now, if you're ambitious and want to read ahead through the rest of the chapter and the first verse of chapter 4, you'll be prepared for tonight's message, which is taking your Christianity to work with you. But this morning, we're talking about taking your Christianity home with you. That is, in your home, living what you profess when you claim to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Every born-again believer ought to act like a Christian at home. Let's pray. Father, I do pray you'd help us to just assimilate these simple principles from your word. May we be willing, Lord, to listen to that which you've spoken to us specifically. And I pray, Father, that each of us would be willing to make that personal application that you will impress upon our hearts in these few moments. And help us to be willing to make the decisions and the changes that you will persuade us need to be made. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. The reason I tried to tell you to listen specifically to those verses that address you and not the ones that listen to others, that address other people, is that we often get that backwards. The kids focus on, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. The wives focus on, husbands, love your wives. The husbands focus on, wives, submit yourself, your own husbands, and all the parents, children, obey your parents. Well, you know, we tend to focus on the commands for other people and not those commandments that are specifically addressed to us. So I'd like you to think about it and focus on that which God says to you, whichever category you're in. And I suspect that everybody in here is in one of the categories addressed today, especially if we include the hopefuls. Okay. I didn't want to say wannabes. That sounds way too demeaning, all right? But first of all, not necessarily as an authority structure, but in chronological order, God addresses the wives first. And he says to the wives, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands." Now, let me tell you, if you're not yet married, you don't have a husband, okay? In God's chain of command, every female has a male head. It's your father until you're married, and then it's your husband. Sometimes I've seen young people at the college who are kind of interested in each other, and so they're what, I don't know, some call it courting, some call it dating. It doesn't really make a difference. What you call it, it's the same thing, okay? And sometimes the guys think the girls ought to be in subjection to them while they're in that relationship. It doesn't say, submit yourself to your own boyfriend. You know, it doesn't say that. It says, to your own husbands. So obviously this is addressing a person who's already married. And the reason that the hopefuls need to think about this is you need to understand this is a quality you need to be demonstrating now to the male head that God has put in your life until such a time as God changes that and puts another male head in your life. And you guys who are hopefuls ought to be wise enough to realize that if a young lady cannot be submissive to her father, she's not going to be submissive to her husband either. You ought to understand that, okay? The one relationship is preparation for the other. But we're not to that one yet. We're still talking about the wives and the husbands, okay? The wife's main concern. The wife's main concern should be her submission to her husband. That should be the wife's main concern about the family, is her submission to her husband. Now, sometimes wives get concerned about all kinds of other things going on. They get concerned about, you know, are the bills being paid? And it's a good thing, by the way, for the bills to be paid. But they get concerned about, well, is this being done or that being done? Or is my husband doing this or is he doing that? Or... But the wife's main concern is what God addressed right here, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now, why do you suppose God would say that, not only here, but also in the parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 5, and then again in 1 Peter? Why do you think God keeps saying that? Maybe it doesn't come naturally to have a submissive spirit, right? The truth is, it doesn't come naturally for any of us to have submissive spirits. It's something we need to fight against. The desire to be rebellious against authority. And we need to learn and incorporate it into our lives, this submissive spirit. But specifically, it's a struggle for some ladies. You know why? I'll tell you exactly why. Because their husbands are imperfect. Now that's a revelation to some about 6 months after they get married. Or 6 days after they get married. Or 6 hours after they get married. Okay, but suddenly this reality sets in. This man, this Prince Charming isn't always charming. Okay, and he is imperfect. And sometimes ladies have the attitude, I would submit to my husband if he were just right all the time. You know. If he would just give me everything I want, I would submit to him. You are redefining the idea of submission if that's your attitude. Okay? It doesn't take 1 ounce of submission to go along with something you already agree with and already want. Submission doesn't even come into play until there's some kind of disagreement. But you know, it's interesting. This was originally written in the Greek language, and God uses a kind of grammatical structure that could be translated this way. Wives, submit for yourselves unto your own husbands. You submit yourselves, but you also submit for yourself. That is, you do the submitting, but you are also the one who gets the benefit of the submitting. If you learn this principle, you will be better off. Now, we as parents can see that with our kids, can't we? We can see readily, if our kids would just submit, they would be better off. We know that. The very same thing is true of a wife. If she would learn the concept of submission, put it into practice, it would be for her benefit. See, then, you have left your husband directly responsible to God for what happens, okay? When you have submitted yourselves unto your own husband, and here it says, as it is fit in the Lord. In Ephesians it says, as unto the Lord. When you submit to God, you'll be able to submit to your husband. If you're unable to submit to your husband, it's because you haven't first submitted to God. Some time ago, my wife made this observation, and I think it's a great principle. And I don't know that I can put it in the words exactly like she does, but it's something of this effect, that unless a person has a real commitment to God, there's no other earthly relationship, human relationship, that will guarantee faithfulness without a prior commitment to God. Here are young people who enter into marriage expecting to be faithful and true to each other the rest of their lives, but without a prior commitment to God, it doesn't often work out that way. Without a prior commitment to God, somebody's going to get into pornography, and if that is allowed to bear its fruit, it's going to produce external acts of fornication or adultery. Unless there's a prior commitment to God, children are not going to really understand their right relationship to parents, nor are parents going to be the kind of parents they ought to be. Husbands are not going to love their wives the way they should. Wives are not going to be able to submit to their husbands the way they should without a prior commitment to God. And let me say this to those of you who are in the hopeful category. Before you ever seriously consider someone as a life's partner, you make absolutely sure they have a prior commitment to God. And if that's the case, you can, and you too have a prior commitment to God, then you can have a happy home. But it's fit in the Lord. It's right for wives to submit to their husbands. And this submission is a conscious choice. This is what we call an imperative verb. It's a command from God that demands a conscious choice on the part of every wife to choose for herself to submit herself unto God and therefore unto her husband. Submission does not imply inferiority. It simply implies carrying out a differing role. Dr. Comfort at Ambassador Baptist College has often said, there are no inferiors and no superiors here. That doesn't mean everybody has the exact same responsibilities. It doesn't mean we all are exactly the same spot on the chain of command. But as people, nobody's superior, nobody's inferior. That's true in a marriage as well. We're not demeaning ladies by saying that you ought to submit to your husband. We're not saying they're inferior people. We're not saying they aren't as smart or have the wisdom that husbands do. You and I know a bunch of husbands that are ding-a-lings, okay? We know that. Has nothing to do with inferiority versus superiority. It has everything to do with God's ordained roles for the home. And so he says, wives, and this is God. This is not just a Baptist preacher saying this. You understand? This is God saying, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. If you want to have a commitment to God, you will have a resulting commitment to your husband and to submit to his authority and leadership. You see, God intended that the relationship of a husband and wife be an earthly picture of Christ's relationship to his church. Now, in what circumstance of life should the church rebel against Christ? There is none. In what type of decisions should the church not follow the direction that Christ is giving? None whatsoever. And every human marriage is intended by God to picture the way Christ relates to his church. So ladies, let me ask you this. Are you a good picture of the bride of Christ as you relate to your own husband in your marriage? So we've talked about the wife at home. Now let's talk about the husband at home. Just as God really emphasizes the need for wives to be in submission, God really emphasizes the need for husbands to love their wives. And he uses the highest form of love, agape love, the selfless love that loves someone for the benefit of the person being loved. It's not that I love her because she fixes me a hot breakfast every morning and she washes my clothes and irons them and cleans the house, and I love her because of all the wonderful things she does for me. That's not agape love. Agape love is, I love her because she needs somebody to love her. She needs love. I love her for her sake. I want her best. I want her to be happy. I want her life to be fulfilled. I want her to be satisfied. I want her to have a sense of security. And I love her for her sake, not because of what she does for me. And a husband who loves his wife with agape love, by the way, that's the very same kind of love that God has demonstrated for us. John 3:16, God so loved the world. The same Greek word, agape love. Selfless love. God didn't love us for his benefit. He loves us for our benefit. And he proved it by giving. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Agape love demands giving of self. I would say to you, hopeful young ladies, if you have some attraction to a young man, you better know whether he's able to really love selflessly or not, and whether he has a prior commitment to God. If not, look elsewhere, okay? You'll save yourself a lot of heartache in the future. A selfish man is not going to be an agape lover. Therefore, a man who is a rank puller, saying, now listen, wife, you submit to me. Listen, kids, I'm in charge here. Listen, you too. That kind of person doesn't understand agape love. God didn't call us to be rank pullers. He called us to be leaders who love those whom we lead. Can you imagine, husbands, how much easier it'd be for your wife to submit to you if she knew you loved her selflessly and you were in it for her benefit? Can you imagine how much easier it'd be for her to submit to you? And can you, wives, imagine how much easier it'd be for your husband to love you and demonstrate that consistently if you had a submissive spirit toward him? You know, husbands, you can make your wife's job easier, and wives, you can make your husband's easier if you'll just obey what God has told you to do. But so often the husbands focus on the wives not being submissive. The wives focus on the husbands not being loving. You just do what God called you to do. And you'll help your spouse do what God called him or her to do. But husbands are to be loving. And we have to be told that several times in the Scripture. Just as the ladies are told several times to be submissive, husbands are told several times to be loving. Maybe it's because love comes more naturally to the ladies. And we men are more naturally selfish. And so God keeps telling us, love your wife. Oh, I'd love her if she would just do a better job at this or that. If she just wasn't so dumb, I'd love her, you know. If she just... I know a man in the ministry whose wife wasn't blonde but acted like it, maybe is a good way to say it. Okay. The two of them, they had two vehicles. They were driving someplace, and she was following him. And he stopped at the stop sign, and she didn't. Can you imagine calling your insurance company? Say, both my cars were in a wreck. I was driving one, my wife was driving the other. She rear-ended me. Now, she was a real nice lady. But there were times I think he probably had to choose to love her, okay? Or else maybe he should never let her drive. She had trouble with that. Tried to pull the car into the garage one time and she moved the garage. But you know, the love is not because of what you get from her or what she does for you or how she makes you feel or any of those things. It's because she needs love. And you have to be an unselfish person to practice agape love. And you know, the wonderful thing is the God who is love makes it possible for us as men to love our wives. Not only has he made it possible, but he has made it a command, which means if we act selfishly toward our wives, we are sinning against God. Amen? Boy, I thought sure all the ladies would say amen. They said it in their hearts, but they're trying to be submissive on the outside. I bet that's what happened. But it's absolutely true. And we have to be told to love our wives. And it goes beyond that in verse 19. It says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. You know, bitterness is sin. It generally comes from a lack of communication and always from unresolved conflicts. But the reason conflicts are unresolved is often because of the lack of communication. Men get upset at something their wives do, and they don't talk about it in a kind and loving, selfless way. The problem isn't fixed, so the man just lets it boil and stew in his mind. And every time anything similar happens, he's more and more upset, under the surface perhaps. But eventually that bitterness is going to come out in some kind of outward activity or words that are very unloving. And that's sin against God. Now, it's sin against your wife, certainly, but it's sin against God. And again, if we have a prior commitment to God, it'll be a whole lot easier for us to relate to our spouses the way God told us to do so. Bitterness is a defiling influence. According to the book of Hebrews, if you entertain a spirit, a root of bitterness, and allow that to spring up, it'll trouble you, and thereby many are defiled. Bitterness is a defiling influence. You better be careful about hanging around bitter people. They will defile you. You better be careful about allowing bitterness in your life. It will defile you, and many have been defiled by it. So the husbands are directly commanded by God. Love your wives selflessly. Don't be bitter against them. Always understand that regardless of the fact that they have imperfections, You're to love them for their benefit. You say, but it's hard for me to love her when she has flaws. Just think of the job she's got submitting to you, buddy. Okay? But it's not hard when we make that prior commitment to God. He gives us the capability to love. He is the author and the source of it. It is His nature to love. He is love. And therefore, we can love. And the Lord Jesus Christ has given us the example. The book of Ephesians says it this way: husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Sometimes husbands react against their wives with the idea that, well, she just doesn't do things right all the time. Aren't you glad that Christ doesn't react against us the very same way? Husbands, your wife could never give you as much grief as you have given the Lord Jesus Christ, yet He continues to love you selflessly and will eternally. There is no reason for a husband to not love his wife. Zero. No reason not to, because Almighty God has commanded you to do so. While we're talking about husbands, let's note verse 21. Fathers, and we could say parents, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Do you know that parents can play a big role in producing bitter children, discouraged children, disheartened children spiritually? We're not going to have time to develop all of this, but let me just say this. There are two ways that you can provoke your children to wrath or discourage them or exasperate them. You can do it either by over-discipline or by under-discipline. Over-discipline means that no matter what the kid does, it's wrong. And no matter what he wants to do, you say no and you don't approve and expect him as a three-year-old to act like he's 35 years old. That's over-discipline. I think that parents need to know the difference between immaturity and rebellion. A little child is going to spill things. But if you watch carefully, you can know whether he did it on purpose or not. Okay? Rebellion should never be tolerated and should always be disciplined, but you ought not discipline or punish a three-year-old for being 3 years old. If he's just not coordinated enough, it's not his fault. Okay. And as we train children, our whole purpose is to prepare them for the day when they can be directly answerable to God and not to us in the establishment of their own independent home. That means sometime in life, they are going to make decisions that will be different from the way you'd want them to, perhaps. But you're training them to be able to make decisions in a godly fashion. And so as you begin the parenting process, it's incredibly intense. When you bring that little baby home from the hospital, you don't ask his opinion on anything. Okay? He will offer it freely nevertheless, but you don't ask for it. But you don't keep him that way when he's 16 years old. You gradually train him how to make godly decisions. And the book of Proverbs says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. The idea is you spoon feed him till it becomes habitual to do things in a right way. And then, as he grows older, he is commanded internally by the right way to walk and do things. But you can provoke him to wrath by over-discipline, by never approving of anything, by always finding fault with him. You know, it's not hard to find fault with a kid, okay? Because kids are just little adults. If we were honest with ourselves, it wouldn't be hard to find fault with ourselves either. But we ought not discourage them. We ought not demean them. We ought not to exasperate them or frustrate them. And over-discipline can do that, but let me tell you, under-discipline also can exasperate kids, because then they don't know what the boundaries are. They don't know what's right or wrong. If they make all the decisions in life from the time that they're very small children, they're leaning under their own understanding. They've not yet learned how to make godly decisions. And this maturity is not based on the calendar. It's based upon spiritual character that's demonstrated. With our kids, they didn't all mature at the same age. We didn't have a calendar say, okay, this is the day that you make this level of decisions and this day you make this level. It wasn't that way at all. We tried to pay attention to them and see what they were capable of doing. One of my children, by the time he was in the sixth grade, was basically mature. His brother, on the other hand, was in college before it happened. Okay, they didn't get identical freedoms. They weren't qualified identically. Okay, and they don't all have to be treated alike as far as the actual privileges and punishment they receive. They all ought to be treated alike as far as the evaluation of their character and their maturity level. But under discipline, where the kids don't know what the rules are, when they don't grow up understanding there's a difference between right and wrong, when they don't know what the boundaries are and within which they can operate securely, this is going to exasperate them too. And they'll grow up to be young adults who have no moral boundaries and don't know what is right and what's wrong, because there has not been a godly boundary of discipline, biblical discipline, within which they learn to make decisions. You can exasperate your children. You can provoke them to wrath by either over-discipline or under-discipline. Now, kids, that verse was not written to you. Okay. But here's your chance. We're going to talk about the children at home. Verse 20. Children, argue with your parents every chance you get. That's not in any version of the Bible that I know of, okay? But it does say, children, obey your parents in... What's the next word? What was the next word? That's so hard to say. Children, obey your parents in... all things. I heard a few parents say it, okay. And then it says, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. You know, a child's main concern in the home should not be the focus on the flaws of his parents. Some kids think they're really smart because they figured out their parents have flaws. I could have told you that ahead of time, especially if you're my kids, okay? It's you aren't particularly intelligent just by figuring out that your parents have flaws. The Bible tells us that. Okay, we know that already. And God didn't say, children, obey your parents if you think they don't have any faults. Doesn't say that. But it does say this kind of obedience is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And that tells me if a child wants to please God, he will obey his parents. Right? Could not we also say if a husband wants to please God, he will love his wife selflessly? And could we not also say, if a wife wants to please God, she will submit to her husband? You see how well it works if everybody obeys God? You've got husbands selflessly loving their families. You've got wives submitting to their husbands. You've got parents properly disciplining and training their children. You've got children happily submitting and obeying to their parents. And all of it in obedience to God, you have a happy home then. But when any of these individuals choose to not obey God, he or she is going to be a source of heartache at home. You need to take your Christianity home with you. It needs to be something that your family members see 24/7. It's one thing to come here and impress your peers as young people or as adults. It's one thing to come here and the people who just see you two or three times a week can be impressed with what you show them for these few hours. But the people that live at your address, they know you. And they know whether you have a commitment to God or not. And if you have a prior commitment to God, you'll be a good husband and father. You'll be a good wife. You'll be a good son or daughter. And you'll have a happy home. This obedience that the children are commanded is going to involve not only the body in external actions, but also the spirit in internal attitude. And the truth is, kids, God often reveals His will to children through their parents. You want to know the will of God for your life right now? It's obey your parents and do what they say, because God is trying to reveal His will to you through them. And God knew exactly what He was doing when He structured the home in this way. You can learn a lot about the will of God when your dad says, clean up your room. Will of God is for you to clean up your room. Okay. That's the will of God. You're worried about whether 20 years from now you'll be a missionary somewhere or something else. You don't know what the will of God is for who to marry. The will of God is for you to clean up your room. Okay. When you get that kind of instruction from your parents. Okay. You get in the habit of obeying the will of God through verbal instructions from your parents, you will learn eventually to hear the voice of your Heavenly Father giving you instruction about whom to marry and where to serve Him in your life. But children who can't obey parents don't obey God. Husbands who don't love their wives don't love God. And wives who don't submit to their husbands don't submit to God. Because He has given all this instruction. This is perfect instruction for imperfect people to be able to live together in harmony and unity. But let's go back to the idea of the prior commitment to God. You see, you can't have a Christian home if you're not saved. If you're not saved, you are not functioning in the Christian home as God intended you to do. You have to make sure first that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But beyond that, not just to have salvation as a fire escape to get you out of hell, but a commitment to God to say, God, You made me. You know what's best for me. You know how I can honor You best, how I can have the happiest, most fulfilled life, and You've given me these instructions. God, I want to obey Your word. With that kind of commitment on the part of every person in your family, you can have a wonderful, happy family. One in which the Lord Jesus Christ is in control. God is honored. People are functioning in obedience. And they're a blessing to each other. That's the way God designed the home. And all the modern day concepts of calling discipline child abuse and trying to elevate women out of a position of submission and all those kind of things. Every one of those things have been home wreckers. Pornography is a home wrecker. Selfishness is a home wrecker. Rebellion is a home wrecker. You do it God's way, and you will have His blessing in your home. Now, perhaps you're saying, but Pastor, I'm only one person in my family. I can't make everybody else in my family make the right decisions. And no, you are exactly right. You cannot make other people make the right decisions. But you better make sure you make the right decisions. And then the influence you have on other people in your family will be the very best it could possibly be. So instead of focusing on what others in your family are not doing, you listen to the verse that speaks to you and make sure you obey God. Wives, submit. Husbands, love. Parents, don't provoke. Children, obey. It will work. Let's bow for prayer.